Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Working our way through the fruit of the Spirit, this morning we are on peace. For the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace. Love, joy, and peace seem to be that set of three that are more internal. They're more of kind of what the Lord does almost more in us than through us. And this sermon's been a little more difficult to put together than the others. I mean, love was fairly easy to do because, well, love is what you do, right? You do love. Love not expressed is not really love. So something you do. Now, joy was a little different. You do joy as in rejoicing, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But joy is also something you have. It's kind of a character trait of sorts. What peace, it's not really something you can do. It's more of something that you have. And that's what makes it kind of difficult to describe and apply, really. I mean, how's that for a setup, you know, introduction to a message? I mean, add that to the fact that, you know, different commentators say different things about the same subject in the same verse. Then you're left with, well, it could be this or it could be that. It might be a combination of the two. So we're going to try just to let the scriptures say what the scriptures say, which for a preacher is always the best thing to do. And try to make an application on that. We're going to try to describe what peace looks like, and then try to describe what it looks like when peace is absent, and kind of see how it goes. So just kind of hold on tight. It might get just a little bumpy this morning. Let me introduce this by giving you an account of a well-known hymn that you'll begin to recognize as I tell the story of Horatio Gates Spafford. He, in 1871, remember, the city of Chicago was destroyed by a fire known as the Great Chicago Fire. Over 300 people died, and approximately 100,000 people were left homeless. And one of the heroes in the aftermath was this Horatio Gates Spafford. Now, Spafford was an attorney. He had lost a great deal of real estate in the fire. And despite the great personal financial loss, which also happened in conjunction with the untimely death of his son around the same time, Spafford, for about 2 years, unselfishly helped to assist the needs of those that were homeless, those that were impoverished, those that were grief-stricken by the fire. Now, such merciful and kind acts to his fellow Chicagoans, I just made that up. I don't know if that's right or not. His kindness to the folks around him strengthened the testimony that he had as being a man of faith, as being a man who really knew how to live for Jesus. And after about 2 years of this work, in November of 1873, Spafford and his family decided to take a vacation. Because Spafford was a loyal friend and supporter of D.L. Moody, he and his family decided that they'd meet up with Moody and Ira Sankey on one of the evangelistic campaigns there in England. And then from there, Spafford planned on traveling Europe with his family on this vacation. Well, just as Spafford and his family were preparing to leave, Horatio was unexpectedly detained due to some business there in Chicago. So the decision was made to send his wife Anna ahead with their daughters, Annie, Maggie, Bessie, and Tanita. And they would just go on, and then Spafford would later catch up with them once his business was concluded. Well, the ship, the SS, and I'm not sure how to pronounce this, Ville de Havre, which his wife and daughters were traveling on, never made it to England. Off Newfoundland, the ship collided with an English sailing vessel, the Loch Earn, and the ship sank rapidly about 20 minutes after it was struck. And Mrs. Spafford was one of 47 to survive. Tragically, all four of their daughters were among the 226 that perished. And if you know the story, Anna Spafford's heartbreaking telegram to her husband just read, "Saved alone." Horatio immediately set sail for England to join his grief-stricken wife as the ship he was on was traveling to pass the approximate locations where his daughters were drowned. And in that deep sorrow that was mingled with this unwavering faith in God and his goodness, he penned the words to one of our dearest hymns, which is, "It is well with my soul." I'm going to read you that hymn. It says, "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul." See, that is the peace of God. He goes on, "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul." That is the peace of God. He goes on, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul." That is the peace of God. "And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, the Lord shall descend, even so, it is well with my soul." He goes on, "For me, be it Christ hence to live, if Jordan above me shall roll, no pain shall be mine, for death as in life, thou shalt whisper thy peace to my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul." See, that is the peace of God. Probably very few of us will ever face such a depth of tragedy like Horatio Spafford. But if we live long enough, some type of tragedy will find its way into our life. Tragedy has found some of us already. The older we live, the more likely it will be. For some, it'll be the death of a loved one, a child, a parent, a spouse. Others, the tragedy may be a heart attack, it may be a cancer, it may be some major disabling disease. For others, it may be divorces, financial ruin, loss of friends or family, associates. And sometimes the tragedy isn't even personal. I mean, who can forget the senselessness of 9/11 or the explosion of the space shuttle Columbia or the tsunami in Indonesia? I mean, tragedy is no respecter of persons. Non-Christian and Christian alike, no matter the circumstances in life, tragedy can come into our life. So calamity is going to come. How do you face it? How do you deal with it? Do you become anxious, or do you face it with a calm, knowing that there is a power greater than you that is in control? Now, what is that calmness? Well, in the Christian, it is the peace that surpasses all understanding. It is beyond our understanding. And this peace has only the Lord as its author. Listen to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. You probably know it. It says, "Be careful," or "be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I want to teach you a Greek phrase. I'm not trying to show off, but I want to teach you a Greek phrase. It's just three words. It's theos, tais, arene. Can you see that? Say that? Theos, tais, arene. One more time. Theos, tais, arene. Okay, that's Greek. It's God, his peace. Okay, theos, tais, arene. The peace of God. That is what's going to sustain you when nothing else will. That is what's going to bolster you when everything else fails. Is God, his peace. The Greek arene means harmonious relationships. Now it can be men between men. It could be God between men. It could be between you and yourself. The context determines kind of how that works. All right. Now here in Galatians 5:22, Matthew Henry says that this peace is the peace with God, peace with your conscience, peace with other people. But Wiest says that it's not the peace with God, but it's the peace of God, meaning tranquility of mind, based on the consciousness of a right relationship with God. Well, whichever it ends up being, anytime this word arene shows up, it doesn't matter what translation it is, it's always translated peace. So let's look first at how we get peace with God. Because you cannot have the peace of God until you are at peace with God. We have to have a harmonious relationship with God. There's no secret what will happen if we die and we are not in that state of peace with God. We would die as God's enemy, and we would rightly and justly suffer the wrath of God for our sin. Now, neither is it a secret then that we as people, as human beings, we have reproached God. Our sin has reproached God. Our sin is first and foremost against a holy, righteous God. Romans 3:23 says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have missed the mark of God's holiness. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, the first part says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We, in our hubris, have esteemed ourselves above God, as if we were more important, or as if we should get any glory. And how foolish we are to think that we can go our own way, away from God, without consequence. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. See, we need to realize that no matter what we do, no matter who we are, no matter what we have or where we go, there is absolutely, positively nothing that will ever, in ourselves, remove our reproach from God. All our righteousnesses, it says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, are as filthy rags. The very best that we do on our own, apart from God, disgusts him. We need to realize that God is a holy God. But our peace with God doesn't come through us. Our peace with God comes through Jesus Christ. Christ has reconciled us to God, if it be that we have trusted Jesus to save us. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it says, for it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. See, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. You're in Galatians, turn over one book to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, find verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2, oh, that's chapter 3, no wonder it didn't look like it made sense. Ephesians chapter 2, find verse 13. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now drop down to verse 16. It says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That is what Jesus Christ has done for you. He has removed that thing that makes you and God enemies, so that through the blood of his cross, you can be at peace with God, because there's absolutely, positively nothing, once you know Jesus as your Savior, that can come between you and your Savior. God is so satisfied with Christ's finished work that he truly has cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. All because of God's mercy, we have peace. So because of that, then, we have peace with God. We have a harmonious relationship with him. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. We are no longer at war. See, through Jesus Christ, we are no longer God's enemies. Maybe we've been saved so long that we forgot what that means. Before we came to know Jesus as Savior, we were more than just at odds with the Lord. We were his enemy. His enemies always lose. We've come to know Christ as Savior. Our relationship now is as if there never was a breach between us and the Lord. That is peace with God. In John 14, verse 27, Jesus is speaking here. It says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, or some translations say confidence, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. A lasting peace is found in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You must come near to God to find this peace. You draw near to him, he's going to draw near to you. Being at peace with the Lord God Almighty allows us to be at peace in all other areas of our life. We must have peace with God before we can enjoy the peace of God. Now, once we have peace with God, then secondly, we can have peace with ourselves. We are very often our own worst enemy. We remember things that God has said he has forgotten. We continue to punish ourselves for things that the Lord has forgiven us of already. See, peace with ourselves, this is believing all that God now says about us. It's living in the truth of who God says we are in Christ Jesus. It's not a self-esteem or a self-confidence. It is a Christ esteem. It is confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because of our identity with Jesus, we can have peace with everything in our past. We can have peace through the trauma, through the pain, through the bad memories, through the poor decisions we've made, through the consequences of things that have happened in the past that we still have to live with, we can still be at peace with all of that. If you want to look in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. 1 John 3, 21 and 22, it says, beloved, if our heart condemn us, then we have confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. And look what it says, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, this is for free. All right, I want you to look at this. If you want to know how to get your prayers answered, it's right here. Number one, you keep Jesus' commandments. And number two, you do the things that please him. Because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, when our heart condemns us, we shut it up. And we listen to what God says about us. See, Romans 8:6 says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, part of being spiritually minded is aligning your mind with spiritual truths. That's part of the Romans 12, 1 and 2 about the renewing of the mind. So that spiritual truth, that is what the Lord has said about you. Aligning your mind with what God has said. Part of being carnally minded is believing all the lies you tell yourself. All the things, all the lies that are not lined up with spiritual truth, which is the Word of God. To be carnally minded will lead you away from peace, but to be spiritually minded, aligning your mind up with the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that is peace. It's believing what God has said about you. I mean, you think about what your life's about. Are you rejoicing always? Are you praying without ceasing? Are you giving thanks in everything? Are you trusting God in Jesus Christ? Because that's what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18. If you want to have peace with God, you love God, you believe what he says about you, you have peace with yourself as well. In Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40. Jesus is speaking again. It says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt, the two greatest commandments, if you want to kind of put your mind kind of where that is in Scripture, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Then he goes on, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. See, loving and obeying God. Loving God and obeying God are the keys to being at peace with yourself, with your past, with your present, with anything that's going to happen in the future. It is believing what God is saying about you, about your position in Jesus Christ. If God says your sins are forgiven, then why in the world are you beating yourself up over them? If you've made bad decisions in the past and you've repented of that and you've turned from that and you've determined with God's help not to make those bad decisions anymore, you've matured, you've grown in the Lord, and he says, they're done. Leave them. If God says you're forgiven, you're forgiven. If God says you're forgiven and you don't believe it, that's on you. God says you're forgiven. You believe what God has said about you, and you can be at peace with yourself. Stop beating yourself up. Stop making your life worse and more painful and more complicated than it's supposed to be. Number three. Once we have peace with God, we can have the peace of God. We can be at peace with ourselves. And then number three, we can be at peace with other people. There's a story that a man bought a large farm and he went out to take possession of his farm. And his neighbor wandered over and says, hey, you just bought this farm? Well, you've bought yourself a lawsuit. Because that fence is 10 feet on my property. Well, the owner of this new farm says, well, tell you what, I'll just give you that 10 feet and let's be at peace. Now, that that only happens when the Lord's done a work in us. See, that kind of loving our enemy, that kind of hobbling our ego, killing our pride, because we know Jesus as Savior, we can do what it takes. We can take the hit if necessary, so that we can make peace and be at peace with those around us. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, it says, "And be at peace among yourselves." Among believers, there ought to be peace. Hebrews 12:14 says to follow peace with all men. That word "follow" is to chase after, like dogs chase cats, or like a rat terrier. You ever see a rat terrier chase a squirrel? He will turn himself inside out trying to dig that hole and get that squirrel. That's that word "follow" peace with all men. Just go after it. Do whatever it takes to live at peace. In Romans chapter 12, verses 18 and 19, it says, "If it be possible," which presupposes sometimes in some situations, peace is going to be very hard to get. But if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It goes on, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Which means, instead of going after the person, you give place to wrath. The mental picture, the metaphor, the word picture, is you're walking down your street, and a lot of bear are out right now. Some bear comes walking down your side of the road. You give way. You let it pass. You don't take it on, right? You don't take on a bear. Well, it says to give place unto wrath. In other words, don't you try to make it right. Don't you try to fix it. Don't you try to take revenge. When that feeling comes up and says, "I will get even, I'll not even only get even, I want to get ahead. I want to make sure they pay for this." Now, when that feeling comes up, you step out of the way, you let it pass. Like a bear on a sidewalk. You don't engage a bear. Don't engage your wrath. You give place. Let God take care of this. Now, we realize that we cannot make everybody happy. And we'll go nuts trying to make everybody happy. We just can't do it. Men are lovers of darkness rather than light. There's some people you just cannot please. And you know what the news is like in more and more places around the world. It's getting harder and harder to live faith in Jesus Christ out. In our country, it's going to be getting harder and harder for us to confess Christ openly. And there ought to be kind of a joy in that, because when they start persecuting us, I mean, they persecuted Jesus, so they're going to persecute us. We should also know, according to John 16:33, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me," Jesus says, "ye might have peace." Now, he goes on in that verse, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." Okay, in the world you're going to have tribulation. He says, "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." That is, having peace in the world in which you will have tribulation. So while you're in the world having tribulation, having trouble, having your life not go right, be at peace. That sounds counterintuitive. Sounds like if somebody throws you a left hook, you lean into it. Doesn't sound right. Came across that when I was watching the videos to learn how to drive. You know, you turn in the direction of a skid. Well, when you're learning to drive, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't sound right until you start skidding and you turn the other way, and then, you know, you're doing donuts and you really didn't want to. You know, this sounds counterintuitive. But in the world where trouble is piling on you, the things that Jesus spoke, he spoke so that in that time you can have peace. Now let's wrap this up. What hinders you from having the peace of God? The thing that hinders you from having peace with God is not having a relationship with Jesus Christ. The thing that hinders you from not having peace with yourself is not believing what God has said about you. What hinders you from having peace with other people is not being a forgiving person and trying to do the vengeance yourself instead of letting God be your avenger. But what hinders you from having the peace of God? See, the world strives for peace. I mean, nations are striving for peace. Neighbors want to have peace. Friends want to have peace. But without Jesus Christ, any of that peace is only, at best, temporary. It's not going to last. The only place for true, actual, real, permanent, everlasting peace is our Prince of Peace, which is Jesus Christ. You have to run to him, cry for mercy. He'll give you peace. If you don't know him as your Savior, if you're still his enemy, he was crucified for sinners just like you. He was buried for sinners just like you. He rose from the grave for sinners just like you, in order that sinners just like you and just like the rest of us could have peace. He wants to give you that peace. In Job 22, verse 21, it says, "Acquaint now thyself with him," speaking of the Lord, "and be at peace." Acquaint yourself with the Lord and be at peace. The further into Jesus you press, the more of God's peace, the more of the theos te serene, the more of God, his peace, you will have. The moment you step away from the Lord, your peace begins to wane. Do you want peace? Do you want that peace? It's a product of the Holy Spirit working in you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. If you want the peace of God, press into Jesus Christ, and you'll have the peace that though your world is falling down around your shoulders, you'll have a peace that surpasses even your own understanding. No one will understand how you can be at peace. That's all right. Understanding is not a prerequisite to peace. But oh, don't you want that peace? Stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Father, we want to thank you that there is a peace available through our Savior, Jesus Christ, that is, once again, as your word says, beyond our capacity to understand. That though our life is in turmoil, there is pain, there is hurt, trauma, there is uncertainty, there is upheaval, in the midst of all of that, Father, you can give us a peace because it comes from you. So, Father, if any is here this morning that is seeking that peace, may they first find it in Jesus Christ. And then, Father, for those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, may we press further, deeper into Jesus. So that we can be at peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mike, would you come ahead?